Mother's mic, please. Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? All right, wonderful. Thank you. Praise the Lord. If you'll take your scriptures in hand and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, beginning at verse 15, and we're going to read through chapter 6, verse 9 in just a moment. The title of our message tonight is The Key to Healthy Relationships. The Key to Healthy Relationships. And you know, one of the most venerated documents in the United States is the Declaration of Independence. Was adopted by the Continental Congress on July 4, 1776 to announce that the 13 American colonies then at war with Great Britain regarded themselves as independent states. They would no longer submit to British rule. We started our existence as a nation by declaring our independence. We even have fought that war under the banner, "Don't tread on me. I'm not going to allow you to trample all over me," was the theme. And while such independence can be a virtue and has its place, the Christian life is not the place. The Christian life is not the place. And for the moment, we're going to read Ephesians 5, verses 15 through chapter 6, verse 9. "See then that you walk circumspectly." We saw that that meant cautiously, looking all around, being very careful how we live our lives. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And again, we point out that last week we covered that, and excess is not speaking about an amount of wine to say that a certain amount is okay. The word in Greek is actually asodzo, means destructive to life. And so alcohol is destructive to our life. And I just want to point that out. This is not a message on that subject, but sometimes the word needs clarification lest it leave misunderstanding in our minds. "Be not drunk with wine, which is destructive, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord," keeping that worshipful attitude is what he's telling us, "giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now here's the key. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Now, did you hear the description of Christ? He gave his all in order to enable us to recognize our full potential created in God. Isn't that what it said? To become the fullness of what God intended us to be. He gave his all. And now he says, "Husbands, this is the way you need to love your wives. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loves his wife loves himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cares for it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence or respect her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters." Now, we don't really have the context in our society of slaves and masters, but you can apply this to employees and employers. So, "servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers," not meaning that, you know, you work when your boss is around to please them and then you slack off when they're gone, "but as the servants of Christ." Even your secular work is to be done as a servant of Christ, as an offering of worship unto the Lord, "doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as unto the Lord, not unto men. That whatsoever good thing any man does, the same shall he receive from the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And you masters, do the same things unto them. Stay away from threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Now, the key verse, really, the governing principle for all relationships is found in verse 21. "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That is the governing principle for every relationship in our lives. And then Paul breaks it down and gives us some specifics. Some specifics in the context of marriage, in the context of parenting, in the context of work. He's saying this is how you live out that principle of submitting yourself one to another in these various contexts. So he's explaining and he's illustrating that one principle. But submitting yourself to one another as unto the Lord is the governing principle for all of our relationships. It's the governing principle for our relationships in the body of Christ with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's the governing relationship as a member of the church to our leaders. It is a governing relationship of all of our friendships. It's the governing relationship, a governing principle of our marriage. It's the governing principle of our home. It's the governing principle of our employee-employer relationship. It is the governing principle of every relationship in our life. And we're going to look at that a little more as we go on. But as we've seen, in the second half of Paul's letter, he always brings about practical application of the truth. So the first three chapters, the first half of Paul's letters, any of his letters, are always doctrinal. They're teaching the great truths of the Bible, the great truths of salvation. And then the last half of his letters are always applicational. They're always practical. They're saying, now because Christ did this, this is how you're supposed to live. Now because this is God's will, this is what you're supposed to do. So he takes the doctrine that he's taught and he applies it in very practical ways to our life. So where the rubber meets the road, he tells us what it means to live out the Christian life. He says, this is what it will look like when you take these great teachings of God and you live them out on a day-to-day basis. This is what it should look like. And the section that we just read begins with the words, be careful then how you live or walk circumspectly. And the Greek word is really akribos, and it's the word we get the word acrobat from. Have you ever seen an acrobat walking across a tightrope? Very careful, aren't they? A while back, Nick Walenda, who comes from the famous family of the Flying Walendas, they're a great family of acrobats. And he walked a tightrope across Niagara Falls. Do you remember it was on the news everywhere? They televised it live because he did it, I believe, without a safety rope or safety net. Each step required deep concentration and focus. As he slowly, I mean, you don't run across a tightrope, especially not one across the Niagara Falls. He carefully, purposefully placed every footstep in front of the others. I mean, it was intentional. It was deliberate. It was careful. And if you watched the broadcast or saw any of the clips, I mean, he was praying all the way across. He was praying all the way across. One news article opened up saying, while he walked across the rope, Walenda, described by Canadian media as a born-again Christian, thanked God and Jesus out loud in the microphone. So he was praying the whole time for God to help him, for God to guide him, and he was being very careful each step that he took. The same care and concentration, the same focus and prayer that Nick Walenda practiced in walking across the tightrope is encompassed in Paul's admonition to be careful how we walk, to be akribos, to be an acrobat in how we walk, so that we don't make foolish mistakes, but rather that we can fulfill the will of God in our lives. And to do that, Paul tells us that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be under the Spirit's control. We need to be under the Spirit's influence. And I preached on that last week. And the areas of our life in which the Spirit's control ought to be most evident and is desperately, desperately needed. In fact, I believe it's most needed in this area than in any other area. We need the Spirit's control in regard to our relationships. Because if we'd be honest, that's where we make the most missteps. That's where we have the most problems in our life, whether it's relationships in the church, marital relationships, friendships, parental relationships, work relationships. Most of our problems are people problems. Am I right? If we're not controlled by the Spirit, we can make missteps in our relationships that can have serious, even disastrous consequences. Reminds me of the story a pastor shared that every time he left his house as a young man, his father would tell him, watch your step, young man. His father really meant to be careful how he conducted himself. But the pastor shared that because he lived in a ranching community with horses and cows and other forms of livestock, the statement, watch your step, had an added depth of meaning. How many of you are following the thought? Folks, if we're not careful, if we're not submitted to the Spirit's control, we can step into some real messes. You thought I was going to say something else. But here in Ephesians 5 and 6, submission to the Holy Spirit has a direct impact on our human relationships. And Paul directly connects submission to the Holy Spirit in verse 18 to submission in all of our relationships in the following verses. Now, I understand submission is not a popular word today. We applaud independence. We celebrate it. But submission is not a prized virtue in our culture. However, submission is a central virtue of the kingdom of God. It is a central virtue of the Christian life. In fact, you cannot live the Christian life apart from submission. So Paul teaches us several vital principles to help us understand what it means to live a life of submission and how that will translate into healthy relationships, God-honoring relationships in our life. The first thing I want to look at is the prerequisite of submission. And we see that in verse 18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, or the actual translation, which is destructive. Instead, be being filled with the Spirit. Be continually filled. Be continually walking under the control and the influence of the Holy Spirit. And what this teaches us is that spiritual submission must occur before relational submission. We cannot even hope to have the kind of relationships that God wills unless we have first submitted ourselves to the control of the Holy Spirit. If we are not walking under the Spirit's control, we will be governed by the flesh. And Paul describes the characteristics of our fleshly nature, and they are not healthy for relationships whatsoever. Let me give you an example. This is where Paul describes our fleshly works. He says in Galatians 5, 19 through 21, the works of the flesh are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, and witchcraft. Now, these things all have to do with gratifying our desires our way. It's all about using things and people to fulfill our selfish wants and desires. He goes on, hatred, quarreling, rivalry or a competitive spirit, wrath, strife, sedition, heresy, envying, murder. This is all about contentions that are caused by a self-centered focus. When we don't get our way, we get angry. When we don't get our way, we get frustrated. When we don't get our way, it begins to injure other people. It begins to divide relationships. That's what he's talking about. It can even lead to murder. So it's all about the self-centered focus of our fleshly nature. And when you have selfishness in a relationship, it is going to destroy that relationship. Verse 21, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. Now, this is all about a lack of self-control. It's about excess. It's about fulfilling our fleshly appetites at any cost. And when you have that going on in a relationship, it is not going to last. It's not going to be healthy. So Paul here, in those verses in Galatians 5, I want us to understand, he's not describing Joe Blow unbeliever on the street. He's talking about people in the church. And if you read the context, he's talking about whether we're walking in the flesh or we're walking under the control of the Holy Spirit. And he says to us, submit to the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about these characteristics of the flesh. So what he's telling us is, if you're not living in submission to the Holy Spirit as a Christian, these are the only things that your life will produce. And everything he describes is destructive to healthy relationships. Now, when you read that and you say, this is all that we can produce in our best efforts as a Christian apart from the Holy Spirit, that's humbling. And as we look at this list, you can see that this self-focus, this self-centeredness, this lack of self-restraint, none of those things are healthy for relationships. None of those things produce God-honoring relationships. That's why we need to submit ourselves to the Spirit's control. Because if we're not under the Spirit's control, we are going to react to one another in the flesh. And when we react to one another in the flesh is when it brings destruction, is when it undermines the relationship, it breaks the relationship. So he continues in Galatians 5, verses 22 through 24, to describe what life looks like when it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, or in contrast, this is what the life will look like when it's under the control of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lust. Now you can see how different our relationships would be if we were under the control of the Holy Spirit. I mean, just think about this for a moment. Who would you rather be married to, or who would you rather have as a friend? The person described in his list of the works of the flesh, or the person described in his list of the fruits of the Spirit? The fruits of the Spirit, right? Because those things, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, those things are all upbuilding to a relationship. Those things all nourish a relationship. Those things are all healthy in a relationship. So submitting to the Spirit's control first is essential to healthy and God-honoring relationships in our life. Now, spiritual submission enables relational submission. When we place ourselves under the Spirit's control, we are no longer governed by my wants, my desires, my will, my rights, the very things that are at the root of relational problems. No, submission will be healthy. And no submission will be possible unless it flows first from submission to the Spirit. And this verse is not so much when he talks about submission, submitting to one another, or wives submitting to husbands. It's not so much about who can tell somebody else what to do. It's about the attitude that Spirit-filled believers have towards one another. It's an attitude that Paul sums up in the words of Philippians 2, 3 through 4, where he says, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Now, can you imagine how just that one principle would revolutionize marriages? Because, you know, by the time people come into a pastor's office for help in their marriages, they normally say stuff like, he's not meeting my needs. He doesn't show me love. He doesn't speak, you know, sweet things to me and tell me how important. What are they concerned about? Themselves. And then he might say, she doesn't listen to me. She doesn't support me in the And what are they thinking about? Themselves. But in a marriage, if you would be under the control of the Holy Spirit, and the focus is not on yourself, but on the other person. Honoring the other person above yourself. Putting the needs of the other person. Can you imagine if both partners in a marriage are Spirit-filled and both of them are putting their spouse ahead of their own self? Can you imagine what wonderful marital relationships there would be? What a testimony it would be to the world. Because the very reason that Paul compares marriage to Christ's relationship with the church is because Christian marriages are supposed to be a testimony to the world. Unfortunately, that is generally not the case, because the divorce rate in the church is just as high as the divorce rate in society. And even many of the marriages that remain together because God hates divorce, they're miserable. I could probably count the happy, well, let me not go that far. But Paul says, you know what? This is what it looks like. This is what it will look like in your relationships with one another if you are under the control of the Holy Spirit. In humility, you will value the other person above yourself. You will not be self-centered, but you will put the needs of the other person ahead of your own needs. He says, if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit, this is what your relationships will look like. So that's the prerequisite of submission. Submission to the Holy Spirit precedes submission in our relationships. Let's look at a profile of submission. What is submission? What does it look like? Well, let's look first at an exposition or explanation of submission. The word submission comes from a Greek word, hupo tasso. Hupo means under and tasso means to arrange. So the word means literally to arrange under or to place under. It was a Greek military term that described the arrangement of troops or divisions in a military fashion under a commander or leader. So for instance, a soldier arranges himself under his sergeant. A sergeant arranges himself under a master sergeant. The master sergeant is under the lieutenant. The lieutenant is under the captain. The captain is under a major. The major is under a general, all the way up to the commander-in-chief, the president. They're all in submission, all in submission in all of their relationships. Now, in the military, submission is required. You don't submit, then you're committing insubordination, and it is met with strict disciplinary procedures. But even though in the military submission is required, it actually is voluntary. You know why? We have an all-volunteer military. And that means that those in the military have chosen to enlist. They have chosen to arrange themselves under the authority of those who have a higher rank. And as a Christian, submission is required, but following Christ is voluntary. If you're going to be a Christian, you must submit. But you have a choice whether you're going to be a Christian or not. It's not a choice of whether you're going to submit or not. If you're going to be a Christian, you must submit. But you have a choice whether you're going to be a Christian or not. Do you get the point? There's a big difference. There's a big difference, all right? Now, in non-military usage, the word hupotasso means a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden, sharing a load. Sharing a load. That's the non-military usage. Cooperation, giving in, assuming responsibility, sharing a burden. Now, this word is reflexive, denoting that it is an action that we impose upon ourselves. It's not something that someone else can impose upon us. You know, these verses have been so used in an abusive fashion through the years. Men that will say, the Bible says you must submit. You can't force submission on someone. It has to be a voluntary response. They have to choose to submit. So submission is not something that can be forced upon a person, but something they have to willingly choose. For instance, the Lord does not force us to submit to Him. We come to a place where we realize that we can no longer live life our own way. We can no longer allow ourselves to sit upon the throne of our lives. And so we choose to arrange ourselves under Christ's lordship, to surrender ourselves to Him. Now, in respect to our relationships with others, the idea here is that when we have submitted ourselves to the Spirit's control, we will each take the place that God has given us. We will arrange ourselves properly in the place that God has appointed for us within the context of our human relationships. Those whom God has appointed to lead will take their responsibility without abdication. And they will exercise their God-given leadership, whether they be a church leader, a husband, a parent, or an employer. And those that God has placed under them will willingly and cheerfully submit to or obey, depending on the relationship, those who are over them. It's important to note that there is a difference between submission and obedience. Submission speaks of an attitude. Obedience speaks of an action. Submission is an attitude of respect and honor. Obedience is an action of compliance to the will of another. For instance, the scripture never commands wives to obey their husbands. But it does tell them to submit to their husbands. The wife must always have the right attitude towards her husband. So even if she does not agree, she still respects and honors him with her attitude. Do you notice? It got so quiet in here. And I could actually see people kind of squeezing down in their seat. Now, the Bible does require children to obey their parents. So there's a difference. Okay, there's a difference. Now let's look at some examples of submission. Let's look at examples of submission in personal relationships. Verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence, out of honor, out of fear, out of respect for Christ. Paul is saying that as children of light, mutual submission is to be the overarching principle that governs all of our human relationships. We are to submit to one another out of the fear of the Lord. It means that you do what you do before the face of God. When you start to yell at your husband, picture the face of God. Hallelujah. That'll stop you real quick. You see, when you factor God into the situation, acting as if he's present, because he is, acting as if he is present and knows exactly what you are doing, it will change the way you react to one another. It'll change the way you speak to your husband or your wife. It'll change the way you treat your children. Because you're taking him into account. It means that we lay aside our personal agenda. We seek his agenda. Our utmost goal is to please him. And so in our relationships, when something happens, and it will happen because the Bible says it's impossible that offense will not come. As long as you're living in human relationship, there's going to be opportunity to get in strife. There's going to be opportunity to get in difficulty. There may be times where our flesh does rise up. But when it does, we have to think about, how do I resolve this to honor God? Not how do I resolve this to make myself feel good and tell this person a piece of my mind because they deserve it. That's the flesh. But we say, how do I resolve this that it will bring honor to God? That it will bring honor to God. We lay aside our personal agenda. Now, if we just let that attitude govern, how do I respond in a way that honors God? That's principle number one. How do I respond in a way that edifies this other person? Because the Bible tells us not to tear down, but that in everything we say and do, we are to build up. So the two governing principles when we are reacting to our spouse, when we are reacting to our children, when we are reacting to our spiritual leader, when we're reacting to our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're reacting to our friends, our coworkers, the two governing principles are, how do I honor God in this situation? And how do I respond in a way that will not tear down, will not do damage, will not injure, but will build up? Wow. If we did those two things, how much difference do you think it would make in our relationship? There's another moment where it gets awful quiet. But it's the truth of God's word. If we would live by these things, we would have the healthiest marriages. We would have the healthiest homes. We would have the healthiest church. We would have the healthiest friendships. And it would be a testimony to the world. They'd look at our relationships and say, something's working there. How do you get your marriage to work like that? How come your home is so loving and caring? How come your church has such unity and love in its midst? See, it would be a testimony to the world. Two governing principles. How do I honor God in this situation? And how do I respond in a way that does not tear down, does not do damage, but builds up? Now, I understand that in the heat of the moment, that is easier said than done. Because, you know, sometimes the buttons get pushed and the flesh wants to rise up. And sometimes the flesh actually escapes from us and does things that we don't intend for it to do. How many of your flesh has ever escaped? Amen. Come out from under submission to the Holy Spirit. I know, because I struggle with that sometimes. But even when we do, even when we slip, then we say, okay, God, now how do I fix this in a way that honors you and that builds the other person up? See? And if we keep those two principles in mind, we will have healthy, long-lasting, God-honoring relationships. So what will that look like in our marital relationship? Verses 22 through 25. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So mutual submission. Now notice the overarching principle, submit yourself one to another. That applies to husbands and wives. Come on now, because we always think submission only applies to the wife. Hallelujah. But that governing principle applies to all of our relationships. But now he gets into some specifics of how this plays out in our role with one another. So mutual submission governs the marital relationship, but there are specific roles and specific ways in which that submission plays out. The submission plays out in the woman's role that she reverences and respects her husband. The submission plays out in the husband's role in that he loves his wife and he puts her interest and need above his own. That's word. That's not Pastor Maria. That's word. That's what God says. Wives submitting to your husband. It doesn't mean that you become a doormat or you have no mind of your own or you have no opinion, but it does mean that you always keep the right attitude towards your husband. You always respect him and honor him because God has appointed him to that position in the marriage. Now, if we really go back all the way to Genesis, there is a distorted teaching about the headship of a husband because God created male and female. And he gave them dominion. Hello. And he gave the wife to be a partner together with her husband. And he took Eve from the man's side, not from his head to rule over him, not from his feet to be trampled under by him, but from his side to be an equal, to be a partner together with him. Hallelujah. That's Bible. I know that teaching has been distorted. It has been preached incorrectly in the church for centuries. But we do need to realize that in the marital relationship, the husband and the wife, though equal, though partners, though both having dominion, have different God-appointed roles. Okay? So, wives, you have to always keep the right attitude towards your husband. Respect, honor. And husbands, you are not to dominate or dictate or lord it over your wives. You are to lead by love, self-sacrificing love, like Christ gave his life for the church. What this means is that husbands make sacrifices for their wives. It means husbands put the needs of their wives ahead of their own. It means that they affirm their wives in God and in what God has called their wives to do, that they support their wives, that they encourage their wives in what God is calling them to do, and that they help to support them when the resource is needed so that they can fulfill God's will in their life. It means that they lift up, they build up their wives, not hold them down. Amen. One good analogy that I heard of a healthy Christian marriage is that it's like a dance. Now, we're Pentecostals, so we don't dance, but the illustration still works. Amen? And this is how the illustration go. The husband leads. The husband leads, indicating where he wants the woman to go with a gentle motion and a gentle touch. Am I right? Now, I'm not talking about the gyration dancing of today. I'm talking about, you know, actual dancing, ballroom type dancing. Because nowadays, who knows who's leading? They're just, you know, they're just jumping around all over the place. But the husband leads with a gentle touch and a gentle motion where he wants the woman to go. And she chooses to follow his lead. At the same time, because he's leading, the husband is careful to lovingly keep her from bumping into walls and other people or tripping over things, because his desire for her is that she might enjoy the dance and feel loved and close to him. The bottom line is that you both are supposed to be enjoying the dance called marriage. And if we do it God's way, we will both enjoy the dance called marriage. I think that's such a powerful illustration. Now, the parental relationship. Children are to obey their parents. Now, we're talking, the Greek word here is talking about young children. Now, when you get older, your role changes, and the Bible says that we are to honor our parents. But young children, they are to obey. Older children, they honor, they respect, they reverence. And that also means that parents, as your children grow, your role changes. When they're young, you are directive towards them. You tell them what to do. When they are older, you can guide them. You can provide them advice. But you can no longer tell them what to do. I'm talking about, you know, when they're out of your house. Because as long as they're in your house. You can tell them you're going to church. You're coming home by 11 o'clock at night. You are having a job. You are going to school. You can still tell them. Because you're paying the mortgage. And they're eating your food. So as long as they're under your house, under your roof, then you can still tell them what to do. Amen. Now, you may not tell them what clothes to wear, even though you can give them certain principles by which they're not to wear certain clothes. And God help us if parents should not be doing that, particularly to young ladies today. Amen. I pray that our parents will take a more active role. You know, and especially fathers. Especially fathers. You should talk to your girls about what to wear and what it does to a man when she wears inappropriate clothing. She needs to hear it from you, Dad. Because you're a man. And you know that men are visually stimulated. You know, so you don't have to get graphic, but you need to tell the truth. Amen. And men, you need to take a more active role in that. But children are to obey. They have a responsibility. That's their role. Young children are to obey. But parents also have a responsibility before God. They're the leader, yes. But God says, be careful not to provoke your children to wrath, to anger, to rebellion. And what he's talking about is don't be harsh, don't be overbearing to where your children become so frustrated, to where they become so bitter that they begin to act out in anger and rebellion towards you. See, you need to lead them with love, the way our Heavenly Father leads us with love. Amen? Then work relationships. Employees need to serve their employers with dedication and faithfulness as if they are doing it unto the Lord. Because he says, ultimately, your reward will come from God. When you go to work every morning and you get to your desk, Lord, I consecrate this day to you. Help me to do the very best that I can so that it will bring glory and honor to your name. When I worked a secular job at the bank, there was one position that I had where we were online customer service, and I also did online bill payment many years ago. And, you know, we had a quota to meet that they wanted you to meet every day, take a certain amount of calls and resolve the issues in the call or handle the bill payments or whatever. And they checked your quotas, and if you weren't meeting your quotas, of course, you got called in, you know, to the boss and everything like that. Well, unbeknownst to me, I was not only meeting my quota every day, but I was doing sometimes 2 to 3 times as many calls as anybody else in our department. There was like 30 or 40 other people in our department. And so that was being brought up by the supervisors in meetings with employees when they were reprimanding them for not meeting their quota. They would say, you know, look at Maria. She's doing, you know, 200 calls a day. I didn't know that was going on. But one of the operators accused me to the supervisor that I was hanging up on the customers. That's why I was, you know, building my numbers. I was padding my numbers. So the supervisors listened in to me for 2 weeks, because they can tap into your phone line, listened in to me for 2 weeks to see whether or not that was true, and it was not. And so they called me into the office to tell me what had been going on. And then they asked me, they said, how is it that you're handling 2 to 3 times the amount of calls of the rest of our employees? And here's where it come in. I said, because I'm a Christian, and I do my job as unto the Lord, and I want to do my very best for him, so I give it my all. And you saw the bosses all go. It was a testimony. A testimony to them. See, when we will live the truth of Christ, it becomes a witness to the world. It sets us apart. It sets us apart from the world. As a Christian, we ought to be the best employee that our employer has. The best employee, not only in the production of our work, but also in our attitude of respect towards our employer. And I'll tell you, this is the reward that God will give you. When you work that way, you make yourself indispensable to your boss. When I left that job, God is so gracious. When I left that job to go back and finish my last 2 years of Bible college, the vice president told me, we are so sorry to lose you. If you ever need a job at any time, come to me. The door is always open for you. And so when I came back 2 years later and I needed a job, and God was so gracious, I don't have all the time to get into it. I was being offered a part-time ministry position, and I was praying for God to open a door of ministry, and it wasn't opening. And I said, God, I need to start working, and I don't want to get stuck in a full-time job and not be able to minister. And God said to me, call your old boss. I didn't know about the ministry position yet. Call your old boss and ask them for part-time. And then I prayed and I said, but God, part-time won't do. I can't pay my bills with part-time, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And God said, call your boss and ask for part-time. So I called the vice president up and I told him, you know, I'm back in town. I graduated, et cetera, et cetera. I'm looking for a job. I was wondering if there was any openings. And they said, oh, that's wonderful. But we're so sorry. The only opening we have at this time is a part-time job, 30 hours a week. I said, I'll take it. Because I knew that was confirmation. The very next week, I got hired at my old church in Miami on a part-time basis. And that's what God was telling me, is that he was about to open a door, and I did not need to be full-time, because that would entangle me so that I could not be in ministry. And then he was going to open a door. It was full-time responsibility, but part-time pay. But God supplied the need. But what I want you to see is that when you will honor God in your job, you will be blessed with job security. When you honor God in all areas of your life, he will protect you, and he will preserve you, and he will bless you, and he will prosper you in tremendous ways. The reward is from the Lord. So employees have a responsibility to their employers to do their job as unto the Lord. And I don't know about you, but anything I do for the Lord, I want to do it with excellence. Want to do it the very best that I can. And he says, don't do it as a man pleaser. That means, you know, when you just do it to be seen by the boss. I remember when I worked at that same bank job, we'd have times where the higher up officials, you know, the big wigs of the bank, would come in to the door, because I worked in the computer center for the entire bank. I mean, it was the brain of the center of the bank. Everything worked out of there. So there were times where the bigwig officials would come in to tour the center, you know, and they'd tell us, you know, oh, so-and-so is going to be here, you know. And then when they came, everybody was on their best behavior. Once they left, it was back to, you know, unplugging from the phone and going and talking at their neighbor's desk and taking, you know, a 30-minute coffee break instead of a 15-minute coffee break and all those things. He said, you don't do it as a man pleaser, just when the boss is watching. But you do it with excellence all the time, because God is watching. And he's the one that's going to reward you. He's the one that's going to reward you in the end. And then employers. If you're an employer, you also have a responsibility to treat your employees fairly, to treat them graciously, knowing that they that you too have a master that you have to answer to one day for how you've treated them. So, I mean, you know, he's telling us in very practical terms how this principle of submission plays out in the everyday relationships of our life. And he's saying, if you're truly submitted to the Holy Spirit, this is what your life is going to look like in all of these relationships. And when you live this way in these relationships, your life is your relationships are marked by peace. They're marked by harmony. They're marked by joy. They honor Christ, and they're a testimony, excuse me, to the world. Finally, I want to look at the purpose of submission. Excuse me. I'll make you all thirsty. It's so cold. It's so refreshing. The purpose of submission. First of all, it fulfills the will of God. This is God's will for our lives. This is the kind of marriage God is calling us to have. This is the kind of home God is calling us to have. This is the kind of employee or employer God is calling us to be. It honors God. It fulfills God's will that we have healthy and happy relationships that are a testimony to him in the church, in our home, at our job. All of our relationships honor him and are a testimony unto him when we conduct ourselves in this way. It reflects to the world that we are children of the light, which is what Paul was speaking in the earlier part of this chapter. It causes our light to shine for the world so that those that are in darkness can see. It also reflects the love of Christ. So it not only fulfills the will of God, but it reflects the love of Christ. Rather than dealing with others out of selfishness and self-centeredness and personal self-gratification, we are relating with others out of love. We are putting their needs ahead of our own. We are valuing them above ourselves. And that is the greatest witness to the world, because Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, by your love one for another. The greatest testimony, because it reflects the love of Christ. And then third, it makes the church more effective. Families are not divided and struggling. When families are struggling, I mean, they can't give their attention to the Lord. They're just trying to keep their head above water. They're just trying to survive from week to week. They're under so much stress. They're under so much pressure. They've got so much anxiety inside. They've got so much brokenness inside, because their marriage is fractured. Their family is fractured. And so they really can't give their mind and their effort and their energy to serving the Lord, because they're drained all the time. And they're just coming for ministry. They can't think about ministering to others. Christian relationships are not strained with strife and with offense. Christian relationships, we strive, as Paul said in Ephesians 4, to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And that's not just in the church. In our home, in our family, we can work together in unity with one cause, with one purpose, and effectively fulfill the will of God. Submission flows from being Spirit-filled. When we're under the Spirit's control, his fruit in our life, love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, self-control, his fruit in our life will govern all of our relationships. And when the fruit are governing our relationships, our relationships are healthy. They are in unity. They are in peace. Let's choose to live under the Spirit's control so that our relationships can be healthy, can be happy, and can be honoring to Christ. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you tonight, Lord God. We don't want to be hearers of your word only, but we want to be doers, Lord God. We want to put into practice in our lives the principles of your word. Because everything that we need to know about human relationships, everything we need to know about marriage, about parenting, about any relationship in our life is found in your word. And Father, we don't want to just hear your word and learn about your word, but we want to be able to live your word. We recognize tonight that we need the help of the Holy Spirit of God in order to be able to live out this truth in our life, because our flesh does not like to submit. Our flesh does not like to put others ahead of ourselves, Lord God. Our flesh is very selfish, very self-centered, oh God. And so, Father, tonight I pray that each and every one of us would come to a place where we say, Lord, I give you control. I give you control because I want you to reign over every relationship in my life so that my relationships can bring glory and honor to you. In Jesus' name. If that's your heart's cry tonight, that you want to give complete control to the Lord so that he can rule in your relationships, so that he can rule in your marriage, so that he can rule in your home, he can rule in your friendship, he can rule in all the relationships of your life so that they can be healthy and God-honoring. If that's your heart's desire, would you just stand right where you are? Stand right where you are. Just lift your hands towards heaven as an act of surrender. And would you just, from your own heart, with your own words, surrender yourself to him and say, Lord, I need you to come and take control. I cannot do this myself. I cannot be the husband you want me to be, or the wife you want me to be, or the parent you want me to be, or the employer, or the employee, or the friend, or the brother in Christ, or the church member. Or I can't be the person you want me to be in my own strength, because my flesh is weak. But I give you control tonight. Would you lift your voice and pray that to the Lord? Heavenly Father, we just come before you tonight, Lord God. We thank you for your word, because it makes us wise and teaches us how to live and equips us in every area of our life to live a life that's pleasing to you. Father, tonight we receive your teaching with faith in our hearts. But we confess our need for you, because we know how weak our flesh is. Father, as we were hearing the message, we could see the areas that we struggle with in our own life, where the flesh is still very much alive and in control. And so, Father, we come before you right now and we surrender ourselves to your Holy Spirit. And we say, Holy Spirit, come and take control. Holy Spirit, come and change us in these areas of our life and help us to be who you are calling us to be the husband or the wife you're calling us to be the parent or to be the child that you're calling us to be the employee or employer, the brother, the sister, the church member that you're calling us to be, so that we can honor you in all of our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing this together.